and welcome to the Destiny Prague podcast. Our heart is to see people empowered by the love of Jesus and activated by the power of the Holy Spirit. We believe that the Word of God is still relevant today, and we trust that this message will bless you, challenge you, and fill your heart and mind with the truth of who God is and who you are in Christ. We believe that God has a plan for your life, and we want to journey a road of discipleship with you as you discover who He has called you to be. If you'd like to connect with us, check out our website at destinychurch.cz. Let's go.
We're just excited to be in the house of the Lord this morning.
Yes.
Yes. Amen. I see that half the church are marathon runners. I didn't know that. Just kidding. I guess it's difficult to cross the river. We know that transportation was tough this morning. Also, the weather is fantastic, so I don't blame people for hopefully being online this morning, but likely just enjoying some sunshine. We're in 1 Peter. We have been in 1 Peter. We're going to continue and close out 1 Peter today in chapter 5. And this has really been a fantastic series. It's all on the podcast. We've taken a chapter of 1 Peter every week. Go listen to it. If you want to be super convicted, go listen to my word from last week. It was really special. I was blessed in preparing it myself as well. And today, I'm actually preaching Jess's word and notes. For some reason, I don't know why, we thought it was good to put a 37-week pregnant woman on her feet for an hour and a half to preach the word of God. But took two and a half hours at least. But she was very, very ill this weekend and spent most of the day yesterday in bed actually writing this. So just honor her for her commitment. She really, really wanted to preach this herself. But I think we've reached a time where any day from yesterday, baby could come, right? So we're just excited and we're blessed. Children are like an arrow in one's quiver, the word says. Good morning. So we're going to be in 1 Peter. We'll be in chapter 5. We're going to also do a bit of a recap on the last couple of weeks, because there's really some gold in this morning. And as I'm keeping true to some of the notes that Jessica put forward, together with my own, I just trust that you are blessed. So Father, we just thank you for your word. We thank you that it's alive. We thank you that it's more relevant than ever, Father. I thank you for apostles like Peter that just went out and just called people out for who they are in Christ Jesus this morning, Father. And I just know that you're calling people back to you, Father. You're calling people to righteous living in you, Lord. You didn't just leave us as saved, Father, but you have a plan to transform us daily into the likeness and image of Jesus Christ by the power of your Spirit, Lord. So we just thank you for your word. I pray that it just cuts through bone and marrow this morning, Father. I pray that we are able to become mindful of the things of Christ this morning, and mindful of worldly things as well, that we know to step away from allowing our thoughts to be led by things of this world and of the flesh, but to be led by kingdom thoughts. Jesus, so I just pray for the mind of Christ this morning on this body as we get into your word. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. I was at Youth Prague, Praha, on Friday. It was super cool. Is Abby here? Yay, Abby. Abby, just stand for a second. And Iffy wasn't there, so no credit to Iffy. But these two are leading a youth group called Youth Prague. You can sit. Thank you. I don't want to embarrass you. 25 to 30 teenagers, young hearts and minds, they're discipling there, they're influencing there. Bless you guys, it was really special, it was good for me. I haven't spoken to teens for a long time. I think I was a bit too heavy for them maybe, but it was a good time. We had discussion, and today we're going to be speaking on a number of things, but I just felt off the back of last week, that, and I will close in this a little later, discipleship is key to God's heart. And when I was there on Friday and I just saw how these guys are managing conversation and trying to take the word of God, and I don't want to say distill is maybe a strong word, but take it and make it palatable for a teenager that's understanding, that's trying to figure out life, like this is real discipleship. If you guys want to get behind some of these folks and go visit them on Friday evenings, I'm sure they'd welcome you with open arms, just to be men and women in the room, godly people. A lot of interesting questions. Practical questions from some of the guys there, so it was really a special time. So we're in 1 Peter. This series in closing today was called, is called, Keep the Change. And we said, if you're on a journey with the Lord, which you are, if you said, Lord, I declare you as my Lord and Savior, the Word of God says you are sealed by His Spirit, which means you've entered into a covenant relationship with Him. And as part of that relationship, change is inevitable. Why? Because He has a plan and a purpose for your life, and that gets worked out as the Holy Spirit starts to change and work within you. So the things you were before are now dead. That's why when we baptize people, it's symbolic, but I also believe it's super spiritual. You go under the water, you die, your old self is left behind, and you come out a new creation, right? So you're constantly being transformed as the refiner refines us. Some of the headlines from this series was staying the course that transforms, keeping the change, not resisting the change that comes with life and relationship that we do with Jesus Christ, but staying on that course. Understanding that it's part of the relationship and part of your growing in the things of Christ. And second to that, avoiding the course that conforms.
Is it making me look fat, Michael? Is that? Just kidding. There's no lens in the world that could make me look slim at the moment. Yeah, the truth will set you free, I guess. Staying the course that transforms, but avoiding the course that conforms. So when you look at Peter, when you look at Paul, when you look at all these guys, the first thing they do is you are not who you were. In fact, 1 Peter starts by saying you're an alien, you're different, act differently, think differently, be different. And we touched on this quite a lot. In this series, in Romans 12, verse 2, in the NLT says this, don't copy the behavior and customs of this world. I love that in the NLT. Underline that. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. When He does that, then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. If you want to know what God's will is for you, it's good and pleasing and perfect. But if you want to know what His daily will for your life is, let Him change the way you think. How do you let Him change the way you think? You have relationship with Him. How do you have relationship with Him? You talk to Him and you get into His Word. Because the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. This is Jesus right here. This is how we get to know Him. If you take the Word out, if you take reading out of your Christian walk, you're not going to know the good and perfect will for your life. Because you don't know it and know Him. You with me? Give me a wave this morning. Everyone awake? Sorry about the coffee. I guess Walt is also running a marathon today. And Starbucks. So we're going to be closing the series of 1 Peter. And there's quite a lot I'm going to get through to today. But it's really some special stuff. And I do want to encourage you, go read 1 Peter 1 through to 5. It's five chapters. It's a quick read. I read it on an airplane flight to Warsaw, which is 40 minutes. Go listen to the podcast. There's some really, really good content in there. But essentially, in recapping, Peter is speaking to a group of believers that are in the midst of the pressure of society. He's instructing them to change their hearts, to change their thinking, and to posture themselves towards the situations they face themselves and circumstances they face every day, to posture themselves in a godly manner. And this is more relevant than ever today, right? So we looked at 1 Peter 3 specifically when we looked at submission to your husbands. We looked at that passage and it says, wives, submit only to your husbands. Because in the day and age, they were sleeping around, right? That was what was normal in that society. Women were with any other men, right? But when acting differently because you have Christ, it says submit only to your husbands. Husbands, love your wives. We went through these things. Last week we've spoken about, can the Word of God posture your response towards your circumstances? So when I'm offended, do I act and respond in the way that the world would respond, which is, I go grab Mateo, all of a sudden I'm talking about Audrey, how she's offended me, now we're bitter, he speaks to Delara, now we all hate Audrey. I mean, goodness gracious, she's so loud, those Latinos, you know? That was a stereotype. Are you Latino? We love you guys. But all of a sudden, there's bitterness, right? There starts to be gossip. There starts to be division. And the Word of God instructs us to protect unity. It says life and death is in the power of the tongue. So rather than doing that, it's starting to cause division and gossip and bitterness. And then the world looking into the church going, you guys are all bitter. You speak ill about each other. We don't act differently. They don't see us differently. Instead, the Word of God says to forgive quickly, to turn the other cheek. How does the Word of God posture our response to our everyday circumstances? And this is what Peter is talking about in chapters 1 through to 5. Last week, specifically chapter 4, we touched on this. The interesting thing is these people find themselves in situations that are not a righteous way of living according to godly standard, but he never instructed them to step out of their circumstances. Listen to what I'm saying. He didn't say give up. He didn't say, ooh, now you're a holy nation, a royal priesthood, pack up your stuff and move because you just can't exist in this society anymore. It's too corrupt. He said, no, in the midst of your circumstances, in your workplace, in your friendships that you've had for decades, something needs to change. Don't run from it. Don't be afraid. Change your thinking. Be different. Act differently. And I can promise you now that will bring about change in your circumstances. See, we may not face the same kind of persecution as the believers did in that time, but you cannot for a second deny that the persecution the church and you and I are under these days from a political stance, from a social stance. I mean, you can't step foot out the door without having some agenda, some of which are demonic in my view, and I'm not scared to say it, but you cannot walk out of here without being opposed by having a godly opinion on a matter. All you have to do is turn the news on in the morning to see riots and people protesting for things that oppose the Word of God. And I watch politicians over time folding, becoming more and more liberal, less and less of Christ in our schools, in our public libraries. We are under persecution. Social pressures that push against our call for godly living and godly doing. Last week we spoke about being a people group that say a lot and do little. Oh, the Lord is working in my heart. We spoke about he will know you by your deeds. We spoke about it. You go read Revelations 2, 3, 4. To the church of X, Ephesus, I see your works. To the church of Y, I see your works. To the church of B, I see your struggles. But I see your works. And church, we don't talk about, the word talks about dead works. There's a big difference between dead works. You can't earn your salvation. But when Christ works in us through his Holy Spirit, there is fruit that is produced in our life that has to work its way out in works, right? That's why we take to the streets, Martin and Yana, for evangelism. That's why we do church. That's why we disciple people, because there needs to be an outworking of God in us. Amen? So we spoke a lot about God knows my heart. We said, yes, he knows your heart, but he knows your deeds. And I used some illustrations, and I'm going to repeat them from last week. Oh, Lord. Oh, Don, pastor, or whatever the hypothetical situation is. My wife, she's so miserable. Just pray for me. You don't know how difficult it is for me. She's painful. God knows my heart. Yeah, he does. He knows your heart, but he also knows your deeds. And he sees you drunk 3 times a week, coming home in the evening when she's left to take care of the kids on her own. Where she expects you to lead the home and you don't. She's picking up the pieces. Ah, my wife's miserable. Pray for me. God knows my heart. Yeah, he knows that you're gaming until 2 a.m. four times a week. And she goes to bed alone. Can I go on and on? Oh, my parents, they're annoying. They don't get me. God knows my heart. I want to love them. Pray for me, Pastor. Yeah, he sees your works. He sees you talking ill about them. He sees you dishonoring them. He sees you acting in disobedience towards them. And the word of God is very clear on these things. Honor your mother and your father. Jesus in Matthew 15 says this himself. So we spoke a lot about, can the word of God posture your response to your circumstance? How do you love? How do you relate? How do you respond? In 1 Peter 5, the scripture speaks specifically about submission under spiritual leadership. It speaks a lot about elders. Speaks a lot about submitting to one another and how pride can be used by the enemy to keep us opposed to what God has called us to do. There's a big section on pride. You can go see the same in James. Proverbs, in Proverbs 3, warns us about prideful behavior. So 1 Peter 5 talks a lot about this. Sometimes the enemy's greatest strategy against you will be to keep you on the course that conforms. Listen to what I'm saying. He wants to keep you conforming to the standard of this world. The way he does that is by you not understanding how to conform to God's reality. The way it could work its way out in our lives is that he keeps you full of pride. You're proud. I come into the church and I tithe a lot of money. So all of a sudden I have a position in the church. Oh, once upon a time someone told me I'm an apostle or I'm a gifted prophetically. And all of a sudden we just assume that mantle. Right? But when you go look at the prophets in the Bible, they spent time on their knees in front of God. And everything that came out of their mouth, even a modern day prophet, would be scripturally sound. And in most cases would be the Bible. Verbatim, being repeated. Conforming to today's standards, which opposes the things of God, might be looking like resistance to change. That you don't want to change. And the enemy tells you, it's okay, you don't need to change. You're perfect just the way you are. You're a Latino. It's great. No problem. It's not written here, but as I said that, culture gets in the way. Culture gets in the way. Sometimes even denominational traditions get in the way. Listen to what I'm saying. We grow up thinking that I need to be of age to be baptized and to take communion, and then I was sprinkled, and now I'm not sure. Am I not in the will of God? Like, is this right? What does the word of God say? It is the final word. It is the truth. And sometimes it's tough to go to mom and dad or to our friends and say, hey, it's cool that I grew up in X type of denomination, but the word of God says this, right? So I don't mind running around doing all funny things, but is that what God's teaching us to do? Is that what he's saying? The guys that are getting baptized today, bless you. It's a big step. This church does not take baptism lightly. We've walked a journey with a lot of you. That when you go under those waters, it's for you and God. It's an instruction from Jesus that we do. But it's not just something that we do to post on Instagram. It's real. I don't know if you saw that Russell Brand got baptized, right? I actually went and watched those videos because I really wanted to see what it would look like from, if you don't know Russell Brand, he's this crazy actor, very hippie type of guy. But he's talking about he just got baptized, I think this week, actually. And he says that he can't explain it, but he went under the waters and he came up and there was something that he cannot explain that's changed in his life. And he actually goes on to talk about his testimony in terms of how he was drugs, after drug, after drug, after drug. And nothing in his entire lifetime, even the money, his family, nothing can give him the satisfaction that he's now finding in Christ Jesus. And for him, this is why he went under the waters. So special. Pride. pride can convince you that you are fine, you're doing just enough. Check this out. Jeremiah 17, verse 10. I, the Lord, search the heart and examine the mind. Oh dear, what might he find in all of us? I, the Lord, search the heart and examine the mind to reward each person according to their conduct, according to what their deeds deserve. Are we conforming? Are we allowing the enemy to keep us in a place where we're just conformed to the here and now? Or are we allowing the Spirit to transform our thinking and our hearts, our conduct, which outworks its way in our deeds? 1 Peter 1 verse 22 says, now because of your obedience to the truth, you have been purified and. You see, we're talking about change, keeping the change. Change requires obedience to truth. And obedience is submission to God. Bringing your thoughts, your deeds, your actions, your priorities, your ... under and in line with the thoughts and deeds of Jesus Christ. That's obedience. I was in this youth group on Friday, and we were talking about the full armor of God, Ephesians 6. Really special time. And I had the honor of speaking about the breastplate of righteousness. And we did a very simple analogy. Like, do you know what the breastplate protects? Your heart, your lungs, other vital organs. The breastplate of righteousness. Righteousness protects your heart. It protects the vital things. You're not going to go into battle with a helmet and not wearing a breastplate. Nor are you going to go into a war wearing a breastplate and not a helmet, right? You're also not going to go in there without your sword. And one of the guys, college student, said to me, that it's cool that we can speak about the armor of God, but how do I put it on? How do I wear it? He's like, let me give you a practical example. And I love this because there are young people looking for practical examples of the word. How to execute the word in their lives. And he said to me, I've got a flatmate that steals my food. How do I put the armor of God into that situation? What do? I wear the buckle of truth? Do I take my shield of faith? Like, how do I? And he was genuinely asking. He wasn't taunting. And I said, my friend, all you need to ask yourself is, how would Jesus deal with that situation? How does Jesus feel about my response to my wife in that last conversation? How would Jesus have responded to my boss when he told me it's economic downturn and you're getting 3% increase next year or no bonuses? Do you look to him for your provision? Or has the word of God postured your heart that you know that all good things come from above and your provision is from him, not from your immediate employer? And I said to this guy, well, I have no real example of anyone that stole from Jesus that I'm aware of in the Word of God. I said, but that's exactly it. Take that situation and go to the Word of God and ask him, Father, how do I appropriate myself to my flatmate that's stealing my food? And I don't know what Jesus is going to teach him. For all we know, he reveals that the guy's generally hungry. And he says, well, part with your food. Jesus also doesn't call us to steer away from conflict. Right? He says to protect unity. So for the sake of that relationship, I said to the guy, well, let Jesus like change your heart to go sit and have a hard conversation with that guy and say, dude, this is my food, man. My name is on the box in the fridge. Don't touch it. I said, it might be an opportunity for you to minister to him. The problem is you're trying to steer away from conflict. So you avoid the situation altogether. And I think as we move on in generation and in time, and I think we're less likely to embrace conflict situations, we're less likely to go and say, this is not good. I want resolution in this area. Can God and his word appropriate our response to our circumstances? God knows my heart. As long as I believe and say the right things and don't actually do anything, it's okay. No. He sees your works. He expects his word to be outworking in you. We know when we look at the scriptures, God doesn't change, But we change. We must change. Malachi 3:6 says, I am the Lord, I change not. Hebrews 13, verse 8 says, Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. You see, the enemy uses prideful thinking to keep us opposed to the things of God. When we believe that we don't need to change, or we can't change, or the word can't change us, it opposes the view that God has. And I'm going to say this, Jess wrote this. But I'm going to say it because it's true, and maybe it provokes you this morning. Believing that you don't need to change this morning is a form of idolatry. It's idolizing yourself, thinking that you can play God in your life. Oh, I'm the best manager at work. You don't understand. People love me. They come and talk to me when stuff's happening in the workplace. Yeah, but God wants to work in your life. God wants to teach you to be the best person that you can possibly be. Oh, but she's always wrong. No, that's pride in your life. Oh, well, I can't lift chairs in the church. My days are done. I did that for 25 years. Actually, I'd rather serve financially. It's pride in your life. Let God work with you and use you wherever he wants to use you. 1 Peter 5, verse 5 says this, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. James 4, verse 4 to 6 says virtually the same thing. I'm going to paraphrase it. He says, does the scripture not have power? Does it not have power that you don't believe it? And he again quotes that same scripture from Proverbs 3:34, which says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So I went back to Proverbs 3:34, and it says this, God mocks the mockers. He mocks the proud, but shows favor to the humble and the oppressed. Oh, Lord, please uproot pride from our hearts. Jesus, may we not just be saying the right things and be perceived to be doing the right things, Father, but may you work in our hearts. May you uproot pride, Lord. We want to humble ourselves, Father. We want your graceful hand extended to us in every area of our life. Jesus, our marriage, our relationships, our finances, our workplace, our colleges, our dormitories, in the quiet place, Lord. Uproot pride in our hearts, Jesus, in your wonderful name. Amen. So in summary from the last couple of weeks, are you living a life that is submitted to the Word of God? Are you living a life that reflects godly living? Are you pursuing righteousness? Are you submitted to the people around you, serving the body? Do you submit to your leadership? We're going to come to that in a moment. I always love that. It's biblical, but it always feels weird saying, hey, submit to your leadership, and we stand up here and we're teaching it. Are you living submitted to godly leaders around you? In 1 Peter 5, it's very interesting that the verse right before dealing with pride and humility speaks to submitting to one another and to your spiritual leaders. It says this, in the same way, you who are younger must accept the authority of the elders, and all of you dress yourselves in humility and relate as you relate to one another. Again, God opposes the proud, gives grace to the humble, and then it says stay alert. Because your enemy, the devil, is like a roaring lion, prowls around, etc., looking for who to devour. You see, there's a connection with those things. Uproot pride in your heart. Be humbled. And humbled in the context of 1 Peter 5 says, submit to one another and submit to your leadership. What does that mean? It means that when my wife, hypothetically in my situation, is pastoring this church, and she happens to be a woman, and I happen to be a very proud white man, that I come and oppose her, and I oppose the things that God is doing through her and speaking into her life. So I know that the Word of God has postured my heart to come belong alongside her, underneath her in some circumstances, to say, I believe God is speaking to you, my love, and I'm going to work out what he's telling us. You hear what I'm saying? And as we submit to each other It's one body, many parts. There are different functions, people that have different gifts, different offices within this church. It all works together for God to be glorified. And when it works together, we stay alert. When it doesn't, we're weakened. We're vulnerable. In the same way like we preached on Friday, when you're not wearing the breastplate of righteousness, you're vulnerable to attack. Your heart is exposed and vulnerable. And then we don't look different to the world. How are we on time? I'll be quick on this part. So what does it look like to live in submission to the word and to your spiritual leaders? Firstly, living in submission to the word of God. Jess wrote here, and I was going to reword it, but then I thought, nah, this is pretty hard hitting. Part of salvation is repentance, which is agreeing to a state of changing and turning from things that hinder our Christ-likeness. Now, I want to expand on this a little bit. When you repented and you acknowledged Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you were saved. You will enter heaven with Him in all eternity. But I do believe, and if I go study the Scriptures, that there needs to be this continuous outworking of ourselves, which for me represents repentance. So that says, God, I'm so full of pride, Father. I repent of this in my life. Father, help me uproot this thing in my life. That is a form of repentance. So as we're saved and we continue this journey with Christ Jesus, repentance becomes part of who we are. That is coming under the submission of the word. And when we repent, it's agreeing to a state of change. Father, I lay this in front of you today. Father, I hand this off to you. I repent of this. I repent of the way I spoke to her. I repent of the way I led someone in misbelief. Father, I repent. Help me change, Lord. You see, repentance is a response to the gospel that leads to transformation. It's coming under the pruning hand of the Father, allowing Him to correct, to change, and to transform. So as we come under the submission of the word and we pursue righteousness as a body, let's allow God to discipline, to bring correction in our life. I've told this story plenty. I came up with a million excuses as to why the tithe wasn't necessary, why I didn't have to part with my money. And I keep telling the story because it's the one thing in my life that I thank God weekly for that He changed in my heart. Because changing my feeling about my money has liberated me in so many other areas. Because money is something that's dear to our heart, close to our heart. And as I was journeying with Him, we started a new year and I said to Him, Father, what is it that you need me to change this year? What do I need to repent from? And He said, sort out your finances. You robbed me in this area. And it was hard. Told the story plenty. It took us a year. And one of those outworking actions was making sure my wife was managing my finances and not me. I'm very good at spending. Very good. So the first thing that comes off of our finances is the tithe. In our budget, it's the thing right at the top. So if I have no money left for fuel, I don't drive that month. Right? It's the tithe. It's my rent. My school fees for my children, and then we eat. But God had to work in us. We had to repent, saying, God, we didn't know how to do this thing well. And we've just seen Him do miracle after miracle in our life. The next step was to be generous. Once He fixed what was His, He worked on the generosity in our lives. And I can tell you now, you can't outgive God. Amen? He calls us to be generous people. We can talk about doing all the right things. We can talk about being ministers and missionaries and all this stuff. If you cannot part with your money, I'm telling you now, there's an area of righteousness you need to sort out. If you don't agree with me, if you want to argue about it, if you want to talk about it amicably, come, please. I will share testimony in this area. Your opinions and even yourself are not as valuable as the Word of God. So when you come under the submission of the word of God, your opinion doesn't matter. The truth matters. You can have an informed opinion of the word, and I urge you to do so, but the word has stood the test of time. It has been here for 2,000 plus years, right? It will outlive you. It doesn't need you to continue to scale. Oh, but come alongside God and watch what he can do through you. Amen? The word is not subject to your schedule, your situation, your preferences. The word operates in you. We spoke last week, dividing spirit, soul and spirit, flesh and spirit. The more that it's in you, the more you're going to be responding in a way that's in line with the way God would respond. As the word gets in you, it gets rid of the fleshly thinking and ways of living, and you start to respond, act, and think in the way that Jesus would. So when I get upset and I want my feelings and my thinking to lead, I begin to realize that God calls me to be slow to anger, to pray in every situation, and I can start to subdue my physical body, and I can start to posture myself differently in response to when I get angry. And you know what happens over time? That thing, that anger problem that you've been battling with, dissipates. God heals you of that thing. He sets you free from that thing. Because the word of God is active and alive. And he knows what is good for you. His will is perfect and pleasing. His way is prosperous. Doesn't want to harm you. All these things are in the word of God. The word of God is a guide to following Jesus. If you want to go deeper, you need to be reading. It says, this book is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. If you're not reading it, you're walking in darkness. You don't know where you're going. Allow the word of God to disciple you. I'm gonna end this section there. I'm gonna move to the next section. Allow the word of God to disciple you. What do we mean by that? So often we use the word of God as a grace card. Oh Lord, I did this. I'm so sorry. Forgive me. Why don't we use it to stop sin in the first place? Why don't we use it to get enough word in us that when we're presented and tempted with sinful thinking and behavior, that we can say, no, get behind me, Satan, in the same way that Jesus did. Can we use the word of God as a weapon to fight and be proactive rather than using it retrospectively, trying to cover our sinful behavior? Let it change you. Make the word of God your guide, your protector, your instructor. I closed in this last week, Proverbs 6, verse 20 to 22. My son, keep your father's command and do not forsake your mother's teaching. Bind them always on your heart. Fasten them around your neck. Why? Verse 22, when you walk, they will guide you. When you sleep, they will watch over you. When you're awake, they will speak to you. That is the word of God. So coming back to 1 Peter 5, living in submission to your spiritual leaders. So we talk about submission to the word of God and pursuing righteousness from a godly living perspective. One of the areas that 1 Peter 5 calls out is living in submission to spiritual leadership. So 1 Peter 5, verse 2 to 3, care for the flock that God has entrusted to you. This is speaking to the leadership of the church. Watch over it willingly, not grudgingly, not for what you will get out of it, but because you are eager to serve God. Don't lord it over the people assigned to your care, but lead them by your own good example. See, Peter here is specifically giving instruction to the elders and how they should care and lead and eagerly serve those in need in the body. This doesn't extend just to the eldership in this passage, but it extends to everyone in a leadership position. Anyone that's appointed care or oversight over the flock. You see, there's a safety in being accountable to those that are held accountable themselves. God is a God of order. Jess and I are accountable to Pastor Liam, who you all know, who's accountable to Andrew Owen, right? Pastor and Destiny, who's accountable to a team of 12 elders that are all teaching the word of God, that are all in the word of God. There's accountability top down. And when you're a member of a church in this body, and we see this a lot, the younger generation hates this subscription culture where you're like, hey, become a member. And you're like, member of what? What does it mean when I'm ticking this box? What does membership mean? I don't know what that means. I never had a library card as a kid. I had Google, right? What does it mean to become a member? Well, you know what it means for us? It means that you allow your spiritual authority, or you come under spiritual authority, so that when you're dealing with things in your life, it's our responsibility to go, this is what the Word of God says in this situation. So when you come to us and say something ridiculous, and you want us to affirm your thinking, you've given us the authority to say, actually, your thinking is not the way Christ would think about it. You need renewed thinking, as it says in Romans. It will tell you, this is what the Word of God says. Just this week, we were counseling a couple, and the Word of God surfaced in our hearts, and we shared scripture, and it was a way that showed them how to posture themselves towards this situation. And it brought life. So when we come under spiritual leadership, it's about being discipled, growing, but being accountable to that leadership for how you live life. It also allows us to help you see red flags. Well, let me rephrase this. Often we have people that come to us and said, hey, I'm being discipled under X, some guy in California on Instagram. Or I got saved last week and I've been told I'm prophetically gifted because I guessed the English translation for the check menu. I'm making light of the situation. But so often we get people that come to us and say, well, we've aligned with this thing, and we don't know those people. You sat under deliverance ministry, but those people aren't accountable to anybody. We don't know them. There's no relationship there. We don't see their walk with God. We don't see their fruits. And for us as pastors, if we do deliverance or we do discipleship, or for those that teach in the small groups, there's relationship there. We know each other. We make sure that we're teaching things in accordance with the will of God. We have values established. We're accountable to leadership. And even those that are external of this church that serve this body, because we're not like specialists in deliverance ministry, we walked a road with those people. In fact, there's a couple that we use, or two people that we use for deliverance ministry. We knew them for 4 years before we sent our first person for deliverance. And you know who the first person that went for deliverance? Jessica. So that she can have it firsthand, so that if we recommend anybody to go through there, that we understand the spiritual submission that they have, because it is our duty to protect the flock and to care for them. You hear what I'm saying? And so much more these days, we're seeing people just aligning with whoever is affirming you. They're telling you what you want to hear. Listen to what I'm saying. Oh, you're prophetic. Oh, you're apostolic. Oh, you're this. Oh, you're an evangelist. And it's good. I believe that God can use those things prophetically to set your future for you. And the Word of God says to go, desire the greater gifts. And maybe that's why you've been prompted at a young age. But I can tell you now, those things do not just, you don't step into them naturally. Because if you don't yield the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, when you're out in the forefront, being an evangelist, Martin, Yana, and you don't know the Word of God, and you don't know who you are in Christ Jesus, the enemy is going to take you out at the knees. He's going to hurt you. He's going to destroy you. So when you're aligning with people, and you come under their spiritual submission, please make sure that you do your due diligence. Please. And if you are already aligning with people external of this body, please come to us. We'd love to do that due diligence with you. Let's pray through it. Let's discern together. That's a gift God has given us. Let's discern together. We have a lot of people that come through this church that claim to be a lot of things. And you know what the first thing we do is? Sure. We have a lot of people that come in here and say, we're prophets, Tess, X. And we just feel God is saying, for you. And we go, awesome, cool bananas. You know what the word of God says? To test everything. And if God's going to give you a prophetic word for your life, I'm telling you to those that, can I just speak freely here? Those that go, ooh, someone prophesied this thing over me and now I'm an astronaut. Right? The word of God says to confirm and affirm those things. In most cases, this is why marriage, I believe, is such a blessing. In most cases, God will speak to myself and to Jessica individually on the same topic. Hey, for the married couples. And then you come together and you go, oh, I just felt this. And she's like, well, I just felt the same thing. And you just know that's God. And then people say marriage isn't relevant anymore these days. It is so relevant. It is so special. In the same way, test the word of God. I can tell you now, the Spirit will confirm that thing in two or three people for you. If it's really God speaking, He will confirm that word for you. Are there red flags we look out for when you come under spiritual leadership, people that you're aligning with? Are they attending a healthy church? Are they walking in submission to their leaders? Do they honor their leadership? Are they challenging you or just affirming you? Are they just saying the things you want to hear, or are they actually challenging you and inspiring you to be a better person, pursuing righteousness? Are they pointing you to Jesus or to themselves and their own ministry? Listen to what I'm saying. Even John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb." And his disciples ran after Jesus, his own disciples. He was not even territorial about his own people. He said, that's the man I've been speaking about. That's the guy you want to follow. That's the man you need to be inquisitive about. Forget anything I've taught you, and it's all been fantastic, and he's my cousin, but he's the guy you need to go after. Are the people in your life that you're submitting to pointing towards Jesus? Peter is saying to those that lead us, who disciple, who care for others, keep an eye on the health of those in your care. So for those that lead, for those that teach, for those that are doing pastoral duties in this church, Peter is saying, keep an eye on the health of those in your care, the spiritual, emotional, and physical health. Do it willingly. Be eager. Do not do it for personal gain. That's why in leadership, yeah, we have a strong thing. We don't accept sponsorship, donation, or money from people. Why is that important? Because as we posture ourselves as a leadership team, we never want to be perceived as using a position of leadership for personal gain, ever. You hear what I'm saying? How does the word appropriate your heart towards leadership? Then he says, how should those of us under the care of spiritual leaders respond? I'm going to finish here. In 1 Peter 5, verse 5, in the same way it says, You that are younger must accept the authority of the elders, and all of you dress yourselves in humility as you relate to one another. Here's the instruction. Ensure that you are walking in accountability to your church leadership. And you need to ask yourself a question. If you're a member of this body, if you're a tithing member of this body, if you come regularly to this body, are you in submission to the leadership? If I came to you and I said, hey, you've evaded your taxes for the last 10 years. That's not righteous living. Are you going to be able to receive that from a place of love? Because you've entrusted me to bring, and not me, God through me, to bring righteousness into every area of your life. Are you part of a community for friendship? Or are you actually open to truth and discipline? And we don't walk around cracking the whip on people, trust me. But when you're faced with decisions where you need someone to look at life through a godly lens, it's helpful to have people alongside you on the journey. Do you humbly approach the need for spiritual care and discipleship? Or are you coming with pride? I know it all. Oh, the way you care for me is not the way I expected you to care for me. Do you want someone just to reaffirm your calling? Do you want someone just to come and tell you it's gonna be okay and just pray for breakthrough and walk away? Or are you truly seeking for someone to help you in an accountable relationship to say, man, we're going to pray for breakthrough, but this has got to be sorted out in your life. You got to sort these things out in your life, and we'll walk that journey with you. Do you humbly serve those and are eager to learn from them? When we talk about discipleship and coming under submission, Jessica is a good example of this. She was prophesied at a young age that she would lead worship. Here's a cool example for you. That she would lead worship to nations. Great. So you put on YouTube and you see Bethel and you see all these guys with churches filled with thousands. So as a young person, there's this image implanted into her mind that she's going to be on this big stage one day. And I remember we felt that prophetic word coming true when we sat down at the Bridge Center for the first time and there were 20 people in the room. There were 20 people in 50 nationalities. And we said, that's that prophetic word coming true. It didn't look like we thought it was going to look, but it was God fulfilling His promises. But you know what happened? Is when He spoke to her at the age of 16, what did she start to do? She started to hone her skills. She found someone that she felt could disciple her in this area of stewarding the prophetic worship ministry well. And she did exactly that for 2-3 years. She served under a wonderful woman, Allison. For those of you that have seen Hayley Braun on television, that's her sister. And Jessica served in this woman's house, looked after her kids, helped her with her finances, helped to manage some of her bookings. She had a little music school at the time. And in the spare moments, this woman would teach her about the presence of God and the sound of heaven. And Jessica started to be discipled under this person until the point where Jessica was able to step out and confidently lead people into the Holy of Holies in a time of worship. And you know, one of the biggest things coming out of that session in Jessica's life was be in the Word. Because when you get up as a musician on that stage, it's got to come out of you. Because worship is a prophetic ministry. For those that are coming under care in the submission of your leaders, know what you need. Know what you need. I'm closing here. Know what you need. True discipleship is helping you become more like Jesus. So what is the thing that you need prayer for? What is the thing that you need discipleship in? What is the thing that you're battling to steward well in your life? Come with that thing. And if there's 10 of those, start with one of them. Sometimes your needs may be greater than just prayer or discipleship. Sometimes you need real counseling. Sometimes you need deliverance. We've discipled, we've counseled a lot of people. We get to a point where we know them, we know their walk, and we believe that there's an oppressive spirit on them. So we align with people that understand deliverance ministry. So the point here is, know sometimes what you need, but be open to be discipled on the journey. And trust those that you're in submission to make sure that they're bringing you on the right journey. Sometimes you may need counseling, deliverance, theological teaching, just friendship. These things are not all the same. Discipleship is not friendship. There's a big difference. It can be, but it doesn't always need to be. Being discipled and walking in accountability doesn't always have to be directly from a leader in the church. Hear what I'm saying? There are only so many leaders in this church, but there are men and women and solid godly couples and people that have walked through the thing that you've walked through. There are people here that have been set free from mental well-being issues. There are people here that have been set free from physical conditions. Sometimes if you know the area that you need to be discipled in, I encourage you within this body, as it says, to submit and serve one another in this body. Start to encourage one another, disciple each other in various areas. If all 150 people of you want to be discipled by Jessica, totally cool. If you're happy and available on Wednesday at 7 p.m. 2026, right? It's just practical. We're also just people. Test everything according to the Word. Even if we give you a scripture and we tell you something, take it to the Word. Take it in prayer to God. Don't just expect that when Don or Jess or Liam or Michael or anybody says something to you that it's gold. Right? We're also just people. We believe God and we ask God to work through us. But the whole design of discipleship and coming under the submission of the Word of God is that you go to the Word of God. Because if I was thinking for you, you'd never grow. Or you'd grow very slowly, which is not His design for you. And lastly, in submission to your leadership, do not become a burden to them. In Hebrews, it actually instructs us to help the leadership of the church to make their burden light. So you also need to ask yourself, am I being set free from this thing? Am I being changed? Is my thinking changing? Or am I just becoming a person that's going with the same problems, the same conditions, week after week, and no change is happening? Because then I'm going to tell you, there's something wrong here. Because God can do something in an instant. One of the questions I was asked on Friday evening, and I'm going to ask Jess to pray for us. One of the questions I was asked by one of the young people was, not all things are spiritual. As an example, addiction. If someone's addicted to a substance, sometimes that's biological, chemical. And I went, sure, could be. But let me ask you a different question. Do you believe God can set that person free in an instant? Do you believe it? Well, yes, I do believe it because I've seen it. I'm like, so it can be dealt then in a spiritual way. You see how sometimes the thinking needs to change. Sometimes we're so hung up on the problem statement and we're trying to think about it and process it through knowledge and physically, where God's saying, I'm God. I can do anything I want to do. So we're going to close there. I'm going to ask Jessica to pray for us just because this was her word on her heart. And in closing this series burned heavily on her heart. I trust you've been blessed by it. It'll be on podcast. Go listen to it. Think about submission to your leadership. Think about for those that care and lead others, are you doing it eagerly? Are you pointing people towards Jesus? Amen.